So we are continuing our Lord's Prayer series, and so we're in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to put the words on the screen behind me, and we're going through this line by line over the next few weeks, and we are looking at your kingdom come this morning. And again, this is just such a familiar prayer, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer. If you've been around church any length of time, or you've been to a school in the UK, you will have prayed this prayer. And really the purpose of breaking it down a bit is to say, look, Jesus taught us to pray in this way, and therefore we need to really consider these words and what they mean for us. And it's not just words that we say in repetition, but each line is just wonderfully structured to say something incredible about who God is and what God has done for us. And so this morning we're going to be looking at what it means that your kingdom come. We pray that, Jesus. And so if you'd like a Bible, and maybe you want to be able to turn and see where we're at, you can put your hand up and Wendy will bring a Bible to you, but otherwise they'll be on the screen. And I've got quite a few Bible verses, so I will move around a bit this morning, and so you can follow it behind me. And so what have we said so far the last couple of weeks? We talk about our Father in heaven, who God is as Father, that he rules and reigns over heaven. And then last week, Guy looked at hallowed be your name and looked at all the different names of God. And God seeks the glory of his own name. He says that in Ezekiel. He says, for the sake of my holy name. And then goes on to say what he has done for the people of Israel and ultimately for us, his church. That it's God's desire, God's will to see the glory of his name. And each one of those different names that Guy went through last week represents an aspect of God's character. And each aspect of God's character is, you know, as we've heard this morning, God is love. That's one aspect of who God is. And so we look at all these different names that God declares to us of who he is. That God reveals himself in the person of Jesus. The name Yeshua, God saves. It's one of the attributes of God, is that he comes to save his people. And so we say, hallowed be your name. It's just so incredible that God is who he is, that he is just this multifaceted love, that God loves us in ways that we don't even know yet. And so he declares himself in that way. And so, like I say, he exists for the glory of his own name, which for any other being would be wrong. You know, if I said, well, I exist for the glory of my name, you'd say, well, you're very proud and arrogant. And yet for God, it's the right thing to do because God is ultimate. God is glorious over all things. And so we seek to glorify God's name. That's what he made us for, is to worship him. Whether you're a Christian or not, you were designed in the image of God to bring glory to God. And so when we seek that as our purpose, then we find fulfillment. We find satisfaction. We find that we are doing the thing that we were made to do. And so each week, we're not ashamed to say that we pick up the Bible and we open it because we want to learn what God's will is for our life. Because when we live within his will, that's where we find joy, that's where we find hope, that's where we find peace. And so all the stuff that's been brought this morning, people are opening the Bible and saying, the Bible says this. And we find God meets with us as we hear that. So as we pray these things, as we look at these things, I'm expecting God to meet with us this morning. By his Holy Spirit. He's here. His presence is here amongst us. It's his promise to us. Jesus said to his disciples, better that I go because the Holy Spirit will come. And so I'm praying for each one of you and I'm preparing for these things. Say, God, will you come and speak to people this morning? Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see more of who you are. And so that's my prayer again this morning. But let's read the Lord's Prayer together. Why don't you read it with me? And Jesus says at the beginning there, this then is how you should pray, how we should pray. Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so, Father, we do pray that together, Lord, not just as repetitive words that we're familiar with, but Lord, we want to see these things happen in our lives. Lord, I pray that these words will be transformed into real meaning and depth, Lord, in our relationship with you. Help us to know you better because of this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I'm going to look at 3 points this morning. So we'll talk about the kingdom that God reveals, the kingdom that God gives, and the kingdom that God will complete. And so When we say, oh, God, your kingdom come, what does that mean? What is God's kingdom? And how is it going to come? And so we'll work through those things one step at a time. And then we'll take some time at the end just to come back to worship and to ask God for his kingdom to come in this town and to our hearts. And so let's talk about what the kingdom of God is. And so we go right back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. And God, it says this in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, so this is to Adam and Eve, to the man and woman, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so there's this kind of mandate given to humanity. When God makes us in his image, he lends us his authority, if you like. All authority belongs to God, right? There's no authority that we can take for ourselves. It's always delegated. And so whoever you are, if you have any authority, it's been delegated to you in some way. And ultimately, all authority sits with God. And so what God does is he calls us to rule on his behalf. And it's in the Garden of Eden, where God himself walks. And so we get to work alongside God. And so you have this wonderful picture of heaven on earth in the Garden of Eden, where there's no sin, there's no sickness, no death, and yet God gives work. He gives work out, but it's good work. It's healthy. It's for their flourishing, and it's to rule over the earth and subdue it. And so the idea is that the garden would expand, that the man and the woman and their family and the creation that they bring into life through having children fills the earth and subdues it. And so that was God's plan from the beginning. And then you get to Genesis 3, and then sin comes into the world. The man and the woman, they disobey God. And yet God, outside of time and with all knowledge, knew that this would happen and that that mandate given at the beginning would still be fulfilled one day through the person of Jesus and through the church. And so God was not surprised by that. And it's really hard to get your head around all those things because God's perfect will and God's permissive will are different things, but he allows sin to come into the world that ultimately will actually bring even more glory to his name. And so we wonder, you know, questions coming, why do bad things happen? It's because sin has come into the world. But actually because of sin, the cross happened, where God was most glorified through the death of his son, through Jesus, that for those of us that have put our faith in who Jesus is, we can then be reunited with God in the way that Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin entered in, but even better. And so we'll look at that in the end. And so you have this kind of covenant right at the beginning, and then you have this man called Abraham. And you've all heard of Abraham, I'm sure. But God called Abraham out of this kind of moon-worshipping religion, and he just put his seal on him, and he gave him a promise, and he promised him a people, he promised him a place, and he promised that he would be a blessing to the whole world. And so it's really interesting. Catherine didn't particularly know what I was preaching about this morning, but she talked about Isaac and Rebecca and how that actually affected all of us, that obedience, that faithfulness. The same with Abraham. That's how God works through covenants. He makes covenants with people and then fulfills them throughout history. And that's why we've got the whole Bible. It's why it's so important to read your Old Testament. It's not less important. The Old Testament is the whole picture of what God has done prior to Jesus and all the prophecies about Jesus. It can give you such confidence in who God is when you recognize that these things were written hundreds or thousands of years before Jesus, and yet they absolutely point to this coming Messiah that's going to redeem and rescue the world. And so then the next covenant is covenant at Sinai, which is Moses and the people of Israel. You know the story of Moses coming out of Egypt and passing through the Red Sea, and he goes to this Mount Sinai and he meets with God. There's this incredible moment in Exodus when you read it, and it's like he's on a mountain, but it's like heaven and earth have come back together again for a moment. And Moses sort of disappears off. When he comes back down, his face is shining because he's been in the presence of God. And so I didn't read the passage from Genesis. Did I have that on there? I did have it on there. No, I didn't have it on the one I was looking for. It says this in Genesis 12:2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. So this is to Abraham. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then the Exodus passage, get that right, 19:6, says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he says, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so he establishes this kingdom through the people of Israel. But for them, they're under law, first of all. And so he brings the covenants of the Ten Commandments. And so he gives them this law and says, this is what it is to follow me. This is what it is to see my kingdom come at this moment in history. But it was all pointing to something greater. And then what happens is the people of Israel, they demand a king. Because they look around, they see all the other nations, and God is their king. But they get jealous of the other nations. They say, we want a king like them. And so it was this kind of human desire, if you like, that they're part of this kingdom, but they wanted an earthly king. And so God actually says to them, it is not you that they have rejected. Sorry, I've got my passages, some of them are showing and some of them not. It's not you they've rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And so he talks to the people of Israel and he institutes a new king in King David. And so then the kingdom focuses on this coming king. And it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And so this is Samuel speaking over David and King David. There's this promise that when David comes as this king, he's representative of a future king that will be established forever in the line of David. And so all these things are pointing to Jesus. So you kind of work through and say, talking about this kingdom, that God's kingdom's coming on earth. You've got the kingdom of earth that is in darkness because of sin and Satan and everything else. But God continues to work right the way through the Old Testament, and he keeps promising that one day the kingdom will be established. And he does it through different people, through faith, through relationship with him, through the law, through the people of Israel. And you keep seeing this sort of cycle of disobedience and obedience, disobedience and obedience. And as people follow God, his kingdom expands. As they disobey God, we see the kingdom shrink and the kingdom of darkness comes in, until at one point the kingdom of Israel gets destroyed entirely, and you have the tribes of Judah, which remains, and then eventually that gets taken into Babylon and held captive. And so this is all a picture of humanity and where we're at, that we are captives, we're aliens and exiles. And so the Bible then points to a time when the king will come, the true king, the Messiah, from the line of David. It says this in Daniel 2:44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will itself endure forever. And so this is the Daniel and the lion's den, you know, Daniel, and so he's in Babylon and he gets this great prophecy of all these kingdoms that are going to come. And then he says, but there's this other kingdom coming, and it's in the time of those kings. And we know that Jesus came, didn't he, in the time of the Romans and the Greeks. It says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will itself endure forever. And so there's this promise that something different is going to happen. And so you put that together. You've got Eden, the kingdom is given and then lost. Abraham, the kingdom's promised again. In Israel, the kingdom is constituted. David, the kingdom then becomes focused on a coming king. And then the prophets begin to talk about this everlasting worldwide reign of the kingdom of God that will last forever. And then Israel failed, but in that failure, they actually pointed beyond itself to a true king that was coming in Jesus. And then what you have is the New Testament. And Jesus steps onto the scene, doesn't he? And so in Mark 1:15, Jesus says these words, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Which is the message that we still carry today, that the kingdom of God is now near because the king has come. And so everything that the Old Testament looked towards, the New Testament then establishes. And so we now live in the time of the king. And so it's something that I think we need to understand and get heads around, that we are now in this kingdom of light that God has brought. It's available, but we're also in the now and not yet. And so there's a sort of partialness to it, that because Jesus has come, you see here the life of Jesus and he goes into places, and what does he do? He starts to bring healing. I mean, in fact, I've been reading through Matthew recently myself in my own times, and you just see wherever he goes, he just undoes the curse. People are sick, he makes them better. People have got demonic force and spirits in them, he makes them well, removes the demonic. People are in poverty and he gives to them. And he raises people up and he blesses them. And it's like he moves around, and you just see the crowds come flooding to him, absolutely harassing him. And the reason they do that is because they suddenly see hope in the world. It's harder in some ways in our world, isn't it? Because we have so much in this world now. We have things like modern medicine and painkillers and doctors and the NHS and all of these things. But imagine none of that exists, and you suddenly hear about a man who makes people well again. Like, wouldn't you flock to him if you were sick? If you had a sick relative, wouldn't you pick them up and carry them to him in the hopes that you might just touch him because you heard by touching his cloak, it makes you well again? Like, we can miss this, right? Because I feel bad, I'll take some painkillers. I'll go and see the doctor, I'll get some medicine, I'll have surgery, which are all great things, and that's all God's grace, and I'm not, you know, pooping, but because of that, we can miss how incredible it was when Jesus turned up and began to heal people, began to release people, began to teach truth and light into a dark world. And that's the air we breathe. You know, when you hear the modern world and they talk about kindness and inclusivity and things like that, it's all an overflow, actually, of what Jesus taught. But it gets misconstrued when they remove the king. They want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. And so when you understand who Jesus is, who the God of compassion is, then what he taught makes so much more sense. If you try and teach love and inclusivity without the king, then it all falls down and crumbles. So we see that in the world today. And so what does it look like for us? It's not about behaving better. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God? So many people think, oh, I need to behave like this. If God is real, then I should behave like this, and then maybe he'll think I'm okay. But it's not that at all. It's about, actually, no, people are in the kingdom of darkness, and they need to be moved into the kingdom of light. And that is the good news of the gospel of how Jesus does that. And so it's about Jesus reigning in our hearts as Lord. That's very different to changing your behavior, isn't it? Think about that for a moment for yourself. Are you following God because Jesus is Lord and you worship him? Or are you a Christian because you do certain things and you behave in a certain way? Because you think that somehow is going to appease an angry God one day should you meet him? Because I think so much religion is just that, isn't it? It's like, how can I make myself right? I know, I'll work out what good and bad is, and I'll do the good stuff and I won't do the bad stuff. And if there is a God, maybe he'll forgive me. Or maybe he won't need to forgive me because I've been a good person. You have to check your heart in that moment, don't you? You go, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that sin came into the world, that we are hostile to God. That we hate God. We're at best apathetic to his existence. That we don't live to worship him and seek him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Because he's not Lord of our lives. We are, ultimately. And so we create God in our image rather than understand that we've been created in his image to worship him. Paul says this in Romans 14. Oh, we've lost. Wrong button. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what we've had this morning, isn't it? In the worship of Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you'll encounter God in that time of worship. Holy Spirit comes and meets with his church because he's here with us right now, dwelling amongst us. And you sometimes get people coming to church, they're not Christians, and they're like, they just end up in tears. They don't know why. But it's the presence of God. They're coming in and they're encountering something they've not met before. It's the holiness of God. It's the righteousness of God. It's the love of God. It's the peace of God. And it's not the building, right? We're in a school. So many people will go on a pilgrimage to a big building to try and find some peace. And maybe you get some awe and wonder when you see an amazing cathedral or something like that. But if the people aren't there, the presence of God isn't there. So you might feel a sense of peace and awe, but ultimately it comes through knowing God ourselves and having our sins forgiven and having a relationship with him and being filled with his Holy Spirit. And so, number two, the kingdom God gives, and this comes back to the gospel, because we've got these two kingdoms, don't we? And so it says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The Bible's really clear. There's not a lot of niceness in it. It's like there is an evil world that we were or we are part of. And it's made evil by evil humans, right? So there are no nice little old ladies, dare I say it, except in their relationship with Jesus, through their relationship with Jesus. Like, what makes someone nice? Of course there are pleasant people, of course there are kind people and things like that, but if they don't love God, if they don't have a relationship with God, they have no faith, they're apathetic towards God, who is worthy of all of our praise, and where we don't give it, that's what defines us as evil. Because we've rejected the King. We've rejected the ultimate being in all the universe. And so it sounds like such a mean message, but it's what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, you know, your Father will give you the Holy Spirit, but you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. So even though we're evil, we know how to do good, right? So of course you get nice little old ladies and nice other kinds of people as well. It's not to undermine it, but people will use that as an example. Well, I've got this really kind friend or neighbor. You can't tell me that God's going to reject her and she's going to go to hell. It's like, well, it's not that God's rejecting her. She's rejected God. If she doesn't know him and love him and serve him as Lord, she's hostile to him. And so in the end, she's going to get what she wants. We're going to get what we want. So you either make Jesus Lord of your life and recognize him for who he is, the King of the kingdom, or you make something else Lord and you stay in the kingdom of darkness. That's the two choices. That's the gospel. The gospel is an offense because that message in itself is offensive to people in the kingdom of darkness. If you've stepped into the kingdom of light and you've given your life to Jesus and made him Lord, I said, you know what? I have rejected you. I have turned my back on you. I need to repent like you called me to, Jesus, and turn back towards you and say, I want you to be Lord of my life. It's when we baptize people, we say, do you admit that you're a sinner and that you're in need of salvation? And people say, yes, I do. I see that now. And do you believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin? Say, yeah, I can see that he was God. I can look at the evidence for him and I can recognize that this man was no ordinary man, that it was God come down and he died a righteous man in my place and took the curse upon him that I deserved, and in doing that he removed it. Now not everyone fully understands in that way, but they go, yeah, I can see, I need Jesus. Okay, great. And do you want to make him Lord of your life? And they say yes, and we say, well then on your confession of faith we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we all clap because people have come into the kingdom of God and they've declared who he is. But that is, it's the picture of salvation. It's what people need to go through. There's no other way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That somehow in the whole of creation, God has revealed himself to every single human heart in a way that they can come to the knowledge of the truth in some way. Now, we need to take the gospel, right? We need to share that message with others so they understand the way. And through that message, God saves people. So when we do outreach and things like that, it's ultimately because we want to build relationships, right? We want to bless people and say, this is what God is like. This is what his grace is like. Would you be interested in finding out more? And I'd love to tell you about Jesus and what he's done for me, because I'm a witness, because he's transformed my life. He's taken me out of this kingdom of darkness where I was blind, I didn't know. And suddenly he revealed himself to me and now I'm like, oh my goodness, God is real. He loves me. And he wants to transform my life, and that his commandments that I used to think were horrible and burdensome actually are given to me to bring life. And then we spend the rest of our lives working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we do that together. Are we perfect as Christians? Absolutely not. Do we still have sin? Of course we do. But that sin has now been paid for, which means every time we walk in it, we can turn away again, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. I need you to keep changing my heart. You should hate your sin. One of the ways you know you're a Christian is because you hate your sin. If you've found a way to just accept, oh, it doesn't really matter, God loves me anyway, you might need to do some work with God. Because you should hate your sin, because it's destructive and it destroys your life and others' lives. It's the problem in the world, right? There's no other problem in the world. It's just sin. Death, darkness, everything else bad, it's all come about because of sin. It says in Romans, the whole earth was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it. In other words, God cursed the earth. Suddenly there were thorns and thistles. Suddenly childbirth hurt. If you don't know what that means, read Genesis 3, and you'll see the curse that God gave to the man and the woman. And the serpent who tricked them, deceived them, the spiritual being who was in the garden with them, was cast down to earth and given dominion over it. But then Jesus comes. It says here in Colossians, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So notice the words that he's brought us across, hasn't he? He's brought us out of one kingdom into another. There's no other way to get to God unless Jesus brings you out of one kingdom and brings you into another, because he's the way. So how do we enter? It's not by effort, but by new birth. Jesus replies to Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees that he spoke to, and he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. People say, oh, are you one of those born-again Christians? It's like, there's no other kind. It's not. So you need to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? You've become spiritually alive. Your spirit is born dead. Physically, you're alive, but your spirit's dead, and so you need Jesus to give you life in your spirit. It's why people don't understand who God is in their own selves, because they're dead. You prod them, and you show them things, and they're like, I can't see it. I don't get it. It's like, it doesn't make any sense to me. And then suddenly the Spirit of God comes and brings life. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, it suddenly makes sense now. I remember doing an Alpha course a few years ago, and there was this guy, and he was just hostile, but his wife made him come on the course. His name was Longhorn Jim. He was a farmer. And I just remember coming along, and he was just so angry. And he just, why are you here, Jim? Tell us about yourself. No, I don't want to. My wife's made me come here. I think she threatened to divorce him or something like that. So he was, like, really was properly twisted arm there. I see what he grumbled and grumbled for 3 or 4 weeks, and then 1 week he turns out he's got this huge smile on his face. It's like, Jim, how are you? Oh, I met with God this week. I could suddenly see it. It's like my eyes were closed, but now I see. And he was utterly transformed. And his kids came to church, changed the whole family. But it was like, you've been born again. And you just see it. I've seen that loads of that happened to me. That's how I got saved. And so we need to pray for God to do these things, right? It's not us. We can only go with the message, but God does the work. And then we read about Jesus. We learn that he was the King of the Jews. That's who he came to be. He died on a cross and the sign was put above his head. Jesus, King of the Jews. They hated that. They didn't want a king. That's why they killed him. It's because he said, no, I'm God. He declared it. And then he says in Luke, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And so there is this invitation for all of us today. You know, if you're not a Christian, Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants to invite you in. And so you can receive that today. And then Jesus talks about the church, doesn't he? And he says who we are. So, we, you know, when we do these things for God, it's not like we're not the ones doing it. It's God doing it through us. We need to understand that. It's all glory to him. Anything good that I do in my life now, it's because of God's work in my life. And the same for you as well. And he says in Matthew 5, and so around this Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so when we go out and do things, when we go out and serve people around us, it's not so they glorify us, it's so they see God. And we do that in all of our weakness. I think that's part of it. It's why it's okay that we still struggle with life. It's okay that we mess things up. We haven't got to give this image of perfection to be able to go out and evangelize. In fact, in some ways, I think it's better that we go, yeah, I struggle. I don't understand things. I make mistakes. I still sin. It's okay to be honest about these things because ultimately the glory is for God. Like one day he will perfect us, but he hasn't yet. But actually he uses an imperfect people to go and display his glory. He chooses the weak things of this world to shame the wise. And so don't think that you have to have it all together to be a good witness for Jesus. Because you're witnessing Jesus, not yourself. Like obviously, if you're like walking in horrific sin and things like that, you're going to be a terrible witness because has God really changed your life? But if you're a humble person walking in obedience to God, enjoying relationship with him, then it's going to flow into your conversations. You're going to want to tell people, well, do you know what? Let me tell you about the God that I love. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And then we do good things, not to get saved, but it's evidence that we are saved, right? So the good things that we do them because God saved us. We're not earning anything in that. And when we do that in that way, people see our deeds and they glorify God, or they will one day. So think about all the people that maybe don't like you or don't admire your Christianity and things like that. One day they're going to stand before God and go, oh, they were right. They really did know Jesus. And somehow God will be glorified in that. And so we need to walk in holiness and humility, but also not walk with the pressure that it's all about us. Any one of us can share what Jesus has done for us if you're a Christian. You could be a brand new believer. In some ways, brand new believers make excellent evangelists because they don't care about all the other stuff. They're too kind of new in that and raw. They're like, oh, this is amazing. Look at what Jesus... In fact, I probably invited more people to Alpha in the first year of becoming a Christian than I have in the years since because I told everyone. It's like, look what Jesus done. And everyone saw the change in me because it was like, you're not going to the pub every night now and doing drugs and doing all the other things I was doing. That was horrific. And suddenly all my friends were like, what? You're going to church on Sunday morning, so you're not coming out tonight? So yeah, I know. It's amazing, isn't it? That was a witness to them. And so how we live matters. And then finally, point three, the kingdom God will complete. And this is looking forward to the future now. And as I said earlier, the kingdom is now and not yet. And so do we still have suffering? Of course we do. Is life still hard? Of course it is. But we get glimpses, don't we? We get moments of seeing God at work in this world still through us. And so, you know, you have these amazing moments. You see people come to faith. You see relationships getting restored. You see healings. And everything's wonderful. But then also we see the darkness still creeping in. We see destruction and death and sickness. And so we live in this now and not yet. So the king has come. And he's established his kingdom in the church, but he's promised that he is still coming again. And so we kind of hold these things together. And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles, they don't often feel like that, do they, in the moment, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is temporary, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we don't pretend that life's not hard when it's hard, right? It is. It's tough. And we need to be real about that. But actually, if you look at what Paul does, he weighs those hardships against something that's to come. And when you have a relationship with Jesus and you learn to trust him and you experience him and you're spending time with him, when the hard stuff comes, you're like, okay, I can actually cope with this now. It's awful. Maybe you're going through sickness or even death. But when you know him, you're like, okay, I do know where I'm going. That this can be light and momentary because of what is to come. Whereas if you've got no hope in what's to come, then it's awful. We've got no hope. Like we can't offer anything to the world in death unless they've got faith in Jesus, because there's an eternity to come for those people. And so that's where our hope needs to be. And so I think talking about the future and where as a church, in September, we're going to be looking at some of our kind of values, our vision, and Chichester's probably had a little bit more focus on that, but we're going to be talking about, you know, as a church, we want to be going over the road. That means taking the gospel to those around us, over the seas, sending people overseas to take the gospel to places that haven't heard it yet. To the next generation, we want to see God raise up a people, a young people, who are going to come and carry on the building of God's kingdom, and then to those in need. God's heart is for the poor. God's heart is for those who are abused and marginalized. It's the work that he does. It's what Jesus did. He came to save the sick. And so as his church, that's what we're to do as well. And so we'll spend a little bit of time doing those things. But before we can go over the road, God's kingdom needs to reign in our own hearts. And so we start with our own relationship with Jesus first before we go out and start telling others. And so the best witnesses are not the busiest or the most gifted, or even the ones that have been Christians the longest. It's the ones that have got a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus. So how's your relationship with Jesus right now? Are you spending time with him? You know, it's a battle, right? It doesn't just happen. If you drift, you just drift the wrong way. So it takes work. We talked about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare that we face. So it means picking up your Bible in the morning or at some point in the day. I just think the morning's a good place to start because you've had a reset overnight. Get into the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. Amen? When you open your Bible, it's not just any other words. It's the words of God, and it changes you. So do what you can to put those things in place. Pray. It's something you have to build. It's a bit like building muscle. You don't just do it all. You don't run a marathon like the next day you decide to do one. So set realistic expectations about how you grow in your relationship with God. And then when we do that, it then moves out to the people around us. It says in Micah, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I'd say when you walk humbly with your God, you'll find the mercy and the justice much, much easier to do. I know if I'm reading my Bible, I am far less critical of other people. It just softens my heart. And so if you're a very critical person, spend some time in the Word of God and allow it to speak to you before you continually criticize others. And it will change you. And so we don't want to be a passive church. We don't want to be passive in the face of evil, because that in itself is a kind of evil. And so we need courage, don't we? We need God to encourage us and build us up to do what's right. There is an evil world out there, right, that is hostile to the things of God. So if we want to take the gospel into it, we're going to have to, you know, stand up a bit and get some courage. And we're going to have some awkward conversations. We're going to have to be prepared to look foolish. And then we can go out and do the things that God has called us to do. And so, as we conclude, it's Jesus that will do it. It's his glory that we're seeking. And so that's why we need to spend that time with him first. And so we need to sometimes take our eyes off ourselves and then lift our eyes up to God. We need to focus on what is to come. And so there is a day coming when Jesus will return. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back to restore heaven and earth, bring it back together, and to deal with sin in this world, and to establish this eternal kingdom. How do you feel about Jesus coming back? Is it something you pray for eagerly? It's also another good sign of where your heart is at. Or are there things in this world that you're like, well, I hope he doesn't come back just yet. I've got this coming up. I'd really like to do that first. Very easy, isn't it, to think of the things of this world. But actually, when we get our eyes fixed on Jesus, when he comes back, it's going to be the best day of our lives if we're Christians, if we put our faith in him. Like, we should be praying every, come now, Lord, Jesus, right now, Lord, come. We want you to come, because that's it. It's done, it's finished. No more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering. The only thing that should hold us back is because we want to see more people get saved. And that should be our motivation, to go out and seek and save the lost and share the gospel. It says in Philippians, I'll read that bit. In Revelation, it says, the kingdom of the world has come. So this is moving towards the end of all things and become our kingdom. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. And then Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And we can pray that, can't we? Come, Lord Jesus. And so maybe Alice and Amy come back up. I think it'd be good just to focus on that at the end here. And why don't you stand? And we'll pray together for the return of the King. I'm watching Lord of the Rings at the moment with Peter, and it's a bit scary for him, but he likes it. But we're coming up to the return of the King. And it's a great picture by Tolkien of Jesus coming and establishing him in the face of evil and darkness. And so we should pray that. But before we do that, I'd love just to give you a moment to pray for your own hearts, to pray that God will come and reign in your heart. And I think it's something you have to do every day. I've been doing it this week as I've been thinking about this. I'm praying, God, you're not reigning in that area. I need you to reign in my heart. And you know what? He's been really gracious to me, and I've really enjoyed the process. I've just found God softening my heart and redirecting me back towards him. And so he'll do that at any moment for any one of us. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to repent and say, Jesus, you know what? I can look at you and see that I need a Savior. Will you come and save me? And he'll do that. No one is too far from the salvation of God, from the mercy of God. We just need to turn towards him. So let's take a moment to do that. And maybe there's just sin in your life. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've not been putting Jesus on the throne of your life. It's a good moment to say, come, Lord Jesus, will you rule and reign? Your kingdom come in my heart. So let's pray those things together now. Just take a moment where you are. Perhaps you guys could play and then we'll just worship and finish. So yeah, Heavenly Father, I do pray for us here this morning. Lord, will you come and rule and reign? We say your kingdom come in us first and then work your kingdom out through us, through this church. Help us, Lord, as we go and wash cars in your name. Lord, that people will come and discover the best news they've ever heard about the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom has been established and it is eternal and that one day we'll be with you. Give us that mindset, Lord, to look to you, to the hope of the coming King. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.